church. Thank you for our church. I thank you for the teens here and their apparent desire to know your word better. I just pray that you would help us to seek to honor you in our worship and in our time here as we continue to look through the New Testament and study Titus. And as he sings in Christ's name, amen. All right, so we are in the book of Titus. We finished 2 Timothy last week. And again, we're doing the big picture. That's why we're doing New Testament survey, that big picture of what's in what books, where to go to reference different things. So the book of Titus is the theme of the book of Titus is adorning the doctrine of God. Adorning the doctrine of God. Your outline is as leaders. So adorning the doctrine of God as leaders. Adorning the doctrine of God in the church, and adorning the doctrine of God in the world. So as leaders, chapter 1, in the church, chapter 2, and in the world, chapter 3, specifically with verse 29. Key passages. This is one of the passages where you will find qualifications for elders. And so chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Qualifications for elders, teachers, pastors, leaders of the church. Oftentimes we call them different names, but yet it is those that would be the leaders in your church body. So these are the qualifications that are laid out for Scripture. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 is older women likewise are to be reverent, training younger women. So what you have is responsibilities for the older women in the church. They too have responsibilities. And then 2:11 through 13 is to live sensibly, righteously, to live sensibly in the world. Chapter 3, verses 5, salvation apart from works, and then the regeneration in the Holy Spirit. So, Titus 3:5, salvation apart from works. Now, we know that works hold a purpose and a meaning, but it's not earning our salvation. You know, James says, you show me your faith apart from works, I'm going to show you my faith by my works. And so, we do works to please and honor the one who saved us, but we don't do works to buy our salvation or to pay back, because we can't earn and we can't repay what God has done for us. We are incapable. That's why we need Christ. But works do have an importance. And then the regeneration, that is that renewing of the heart, and then the Holy Spirit. And that regeneration comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does the washing and regeneration in our lives. Causes us to be able to see, opens our blinded eyes. Then that completed your outline, right? That fast, boom. I know you guys are like, you always think I'm going to be done early because we go through the outline so fast, and then I just talk forever. But that's okay. I know William's agreeing with me. The outlines. My hope is that some of you would be keeping these to build some sort of records, whether you find them important now or later in life, that you might have somewhat of a Bible survey of your own that you might be able to reference as you step out of the youth ministry and you go to colleges, to careers, to relationships. Perhaps God would call you to go to a different area, another church, that you would have a good Bible survey foundation that you can carry with you. And so that's why I do that Bible survey also and give you these outlines. And I know we move through them pretty quickly, but these are great reference guides where, you know, I got a coworker at work and he believes this. And, you know, this is something I was taught that I don't believe, but I'm not sure why I don't believe that. And I wasn't really pursuing that at the time, but now I really want to know, where do I go? And you can pull out your Bible survey notes and you can say, oh, you know what? I should go to this book of the Bible, and it narrows it down. I should go to this chapter and find these different things. I'll tell you, my wife and I, when we, I won't name any church names, but we had actually been to quite a few different churches, and when we started this last time, started looking for a different church, one of the biggest things was I didn't necessarily know what the right church was supposed to look like, but I knew what wrong looked like. Now, don't get me wrong. I was in church bodies with believers who I believe loved the Lord, but I don't believe the church was what God intended the church to be. And it was, I kept kind of looking for that same kind of church, though, because that's the kind of church that I was always in. And so I kept kind of going back and really kind of, really was doing somewhat, I guess somewhat of the church hop. We didn't hop around every year or every other year. We'd stay for quite a while, but yet there always ended up becoming something. And so my wife and I actually sat down and started studying, and really it's probably a spot that some of you would say, yeah, that's logical to go, and some would say, why would you go there? But we started studying the book of Acts, because that's the building of the church right there, right? There's lots of other passages that tell you important aspects of the church, but the book of Acts was the apostles going out and preaching the gospel and building the church. So that's where we started studying. And so didn't have necessarily great tools for Bible survey, but that was a good area for us to be looking in, just seeing how God established his church. And so having somewhat of a knowledge and understanding of where to go to in Scripture, where you may not necessarily know what right looks like, but you know what wrong looks like, and so you want to know what right looks like, so where do you go? And being able to have a Bible survey, a good grasp of that is important. So with the book of Titus, this was written around 62 to 64 AD. So this was written right around, probably around pretty shortly after 1 Timothy, but before 2 Timothy. This was written between Paul's imprisonments. And we know that, anybody recall what happens in the spring of 64 AD? It's extra biblical history records this, but something significant happens in the spring of 64 AD. The ending? No. Spring of 64 AD is the time where Nero set Rome on fire, or the streets of Rome caught on fire. I speak saying Nero did it without actual having proof. Nobody's officially proved that, but that seems all fingers point to that. So this was written kind of Nero's on the scene, but yet he's not gone to the extreme yet as he's writing to Titus. This is also known as one of the pastoral epistles. And we talked about the same principles really apply with 1 and 2 Timothy that apply to Titus, and that is that just because it is Paul writing to a pastor or an elder of a church and telling him how to conduct himself and how to run business of the church does not mean that the principles do not apply to you. Because they do apply to you. Because a elder or a shepherd, pastor, whatever you want to call them, is somebody that is called to live an example also, not just to run the affairs of the church, but to set an example before you as to how you ought to live in such a way that is honoring to God. Because we're all supposed to continue to learn and grow and live until we reach the stature of the fullness of Christ, right? And so Christ is really the ultimate example. And so as we look towards our elders or our pastors, they are somewhat of an under-shepherd, so an under-example, and so we ought to be learning about how to have godly living by watching them, but also understanding and realizing that they're sinners, and we really, all of us as Christians, are called to pursue holiness, to look more like Christ. And so just because these are written to pastors, we don't get to say, that doesn't apply to me, I'm not a pastor, or I don't desire to be a pastor, I don't desire to be a teacher, I don't desire that position, so that doesn't apply to me. To have that sort of mindset is to be willing to say, there's certain areas in my life I'm not willing to surrender to God. And that's a bad mindset. That's not somebody who is, as we learned today, who is willing to surrender the fact that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King, to be willing to come underneath that authority, because that's a part of salvation. When you say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, a lot of times that's something we so flippantly say and don't really grasp and understand. When you're calling Him Lord, that means He's ruler over your life. That means you are, when you say He is my Lord, you are saying you are subject under Him. That's important. That's big. That's the mindset of humility that is required, really, of us to live a life that's pleasing to God, is to be willing to submit to Him. Yeah, my point is that just because it's written to a pastor and teaching him and telling him how things ought to be conducted, also, we are part of the church, right? So as part of the church, what he's telling him how to teach his church applies to us as to how we are to be, as to be good members of the local body. And also, how in the world some pastors, elders, teachers need to be held accountable, right? And so for us, as we're, let's say we're looking for a church, right? Let's say, Micah, you got offered an amazing job in Alaska, because you look like you want to live in Alaska, okay? And so Micah is now, he's married and has 10 kids, one away from having a soccer team, and he's ready to go to Alaska, okay? And so this great job, he's going to go work for Boeing. I know Boeing has a plan out there because I got a friend that actually works out that way, that's involved with Boeing. So he's going to go work for Boeing, designing bird-proof windshields for airplanes so that when the geese hit the windshields, they don't break. So he's now headed out there. This is the dream job. I mean, he's going to make so much money, it's not even funny. He's going to be loaded, and all of us, he's never going to forget us, and he's going to take care of all of our needs. Everybody gets a car. This is like being on Oprah Winfrey's show, right? You get a car, and you get a car. Everybody gets a car, okay, because Micah is going to make tons of money. But the problem is Micah needs to, it's very important for him to find a good church. And so he needs to, before he accepts this job, so before we get our cars, we need to make sure that Micah is plugged in and has his family plugged into a good church. And if Micah, even though it's not his desire, directive, calling, whatever you want, however you want to word it, to be an elder of a church, he wants his family taught right. And that's more important than money. That's more important than the dream job, the career, having the 11th kid so he can officially have a soccer team. All of that is secondary to the fact that he needs to be plugged into a good church. How in the world is he supposed to know what a good church looks like if he doesn't care about 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, what the qualifications for elders are? Those people that he's entrusting to teach his family, those people that he's entrusting to teach him, if he doesn't know what those qualifications are, then he might be subjecting himself and his family to somebody that's actually going to teach them something false and lead them astray. And so to know, yes, when you become a member of a church, when you submit yourself to that, you're submitting yourself to the authority of the church. Don't take that lightly. Make sure that's authority that is actually honoring God and that you can submit yourself to without them calling you astray from the actual gospel. This is important. You young men and women are getting ready to step out. It happens so quick. I know it doesn't seem like it happens quick to you, but as a parent, it happens quick. You're getting ready to step out into careers, into families, possibly into other churches. And young men, as you're leading your families, young women, as you're coming alongside young men that are leading the families, there's a church on every corner. It's important that you know how to put yourself and your family into a church that is feeding you the truth of the Word of God, that's going to give you good guidance, good direction that you can come under. Because we're not supposed to forsake. Some people would be like, it's better off not to go to church. I don't know who to trust. So we're going to form our own little commune over here, right? And we're just going to lock ourselves in. That's not how God directed it. God says not to forsake the assembling together as a habit of some. He says that the church is his body, and the local church is important, that we all function together. We got to see that at the wedding, right? There's so many different people doing so many different things, and the church functions so well together in that, to be able to see that joyous union. We see that with VBS. We saw that with summer camp. Yeah, you get to see me standing up there doing talent, no talent, and telling you what we're going to do for the schedule. You got to see Ryan preaching, and you know, you get to see some of those faces. There's so many people that do so many different things in the background that you never see, that helps make camp such a wonderful time of learning and growing, becoming closer together. And so the church is important. It's a necessity. You're really, we're supposed to be subject under authority. There's a reason why there's actual church discipline. Nobody likes to talk about that. And so there's church discipline in the aspect that helps put pressure on people to either repent or recognize that they're not a believer, and then they need to repent and believe. But that helps that accountability to know that there are people that love me enough that are going to call me out when I'm sinful. You don't get that in a little commune or locking yourself away from the world. We're commanded to go into the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all creatures. When you become just self-preservation, that's not going into the world. We're called to go out and take the name of Christ into this world. And so we can't just shun and ignore churches. And yeah, you know what? Churches are full of sinners, that they're going to offend you, and you're going to have to forgive them, but you're going to offend them, and we're going to have to learn how to be forgiven. This is part of life. I tell you, the marriage relationship, it's unfortunate, but I dare say there's nobody on this earth that I have hurt more than my wife. And I don't say that proudly, but there's nobody that on this earth, apart from God, who is the perfect example of this, that has forgiven me more than my wife, and vice versa, because we do life together. There's nobody right now that probably knows your sins that you have offended or hurt more than your family, right? I've got lots of kids. I watch them. Whew. It can be ugly in our house sometimes. It can. But then it can be beautiful too with that forgiveness. And that's an example of the church body. That's the way it's going to be. If you get close enough to me, if you allow me into your life enough, I'm going to say something or do something that's going to either hurt you, offend you, or I may even sin against you. That's because I'm a human being. I don't want to. I don't offer that as an excuse. I'm not saying it's not of my own will. What I'm saying is if we're close enough to each other, it's going to happen. And I'm going to have to humble myself and ask for forgiveness, and you're going to have to humble yourself and offer forgiveness, and we're going to have to move on. And that's part of us being sanctified and looking more like Christ. This is the beauty of the church. You don't want to go to a church where everybody just puts on their Sunday mask, right? And everybody's fake and pretends like they don't sin. That's not doing life together. That's not getting close enough to each other. Because, you know, my love for my wife just continues to grow because of that. With God's word, it's a circular thing, and I think this is an original statement. If it's not, I forgot who I stole it from, so it's going to be my original statement. And I've said it to you several times before, so if I keep saying it to you enough times, you'll think it's my original statement. But I really don't think I got it from anybody else. So the more I study God's word, the more I realize my sins. The more I realize my sins, the more I realize my need for Christ. The more I realize my need for Christ, the more I love Christ. The more I love Christ, the more I want to read God's word. And it just continues to grow. And the church is a big part of that. The church is where we live this out. We have opportunities for ministry. And so church is important. But how are you going to know if you're going to a good church? Preaching of the word and examine the leadership. If they've got leaders that aren't qualified to be leaders, then they aren't going to be, they're leading you by human wisdom. They're leading you by their skills, their abilities, not by God's, because they're not qualified by God's standards to be leaders. And so ask these questions when you go to church. Some of you, all of your life, all you can remember is being a part of Grace Community Church. You are teenagers. Some of you are even young adults. You're on that verge, and you're considering church membership. Just because you were born and raised in this church doesn't mean that you should not examine the leadership of this church, the teaching of this church. I'm a man. You don't sit there and say, it has to be truth because Rob said it was truth. Chris is a man. Don't say, it has to be truth because Chris said it was truth. You as an individual are commanded to study God's word. You're not just, yes, you're submitting to the authority that is over you, but yet the ultimate authority is God and his word. And so you have to study and know. So as far as Titus goes, yes, it's written to a pastor, but it's applicable to you. You need to study it. You need to know it. As far as theological corrections, there's really no major theological issues with Titus as far as what would be considered a contradiction or people would have a hard time wrestling through. So this is where we have in Titus that verse. Some of you, who was in camp, we had cabin names. Who got to stay in Crete? Right, so, you know, every time somebody walked by to you, you'd hear them mumbling under your breath. Cretans, always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, right? Well, that comes from Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 12 is where you'll find that statement of a prophet of their own says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Are you going to correct me on something? Okay. One of the Crossway groups did? No, all of our young men did. I assigned them there, my son included. But yes, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Well, here's the thing is, though, when you actually look at that text, if you just pulled that verse out, that'd be, oh, wow. But when you look at that, actually, the church in Crete was pretty stout. It was the local population of Crete that was pretty brutal. And so, where do you think Titus was a pastor of? Wow. Somebody's very operatic today. So where do you think Titus was preaching? Crete. Yay! Yes. So Paul left Titus. So Titus is kind of like the hitman, if you would. He's the guy that Paul leaves in the toughest places. So if Paul's sending Titus to your church, that means your church has got some problems. It's time to clean it up, right? And so with Titus being in Crete is a tough area. So Paul is kind of letting him know and affirming, listen, even a prophet of their own said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. But the actual church in Crete was actually pretty solid. But this is the hard work that has been set before us. So Titus is that, I'm going to come in and break your thumbs kind of guy, right? He's the hitman. He's who Paul leaves in these tough areas to be able to do the cleanup. So this is chapter 2, verses 2 through 14, is his kind of directive and command. In order, this is why he's telling them that it is very important to live godly amongst the community. So in order to reach the people with the gospel, the believers needed to live among them with an unarguable testimony. I had a hard time reading my own writing. They had to live among them with an unarguable testimony. So it's important in a community, in an area where the population is known as liars, evil beasts, lazy, gluttons, Christians needed to stand out and prove. So the local church of Crete, they needed to stand out and be proven that there is something different in their life. Just as Chris preached about again this morning, as how there's a stir created. And with this stir being created, people look at us and say, wow, something different about you. And that's what the call is for the church here in Crete, is telling Titus, listen, your people, those that are believers that love me, that love the Lord and desire to have an impact for him with the gospel, to take the gospel and spread it to all creatures. For this to happen, they need to be able to see a difference in you. The same as with us today. There needs to be a difference with us. It's why in the world would somebody want to come to this church if they see you looking like the world? If they see you actually treating other believers worse than you treat unbelievers, if there's no difference, if you're not reflecting Christ, then why would they want to come to church? Why would they want to learn about God? Why would they want to submit themselves to the Lord if there's no difference in you? You see, we're not called to look like the world. We're called to look like Christ. The world, time has changed. That's one thing I hear directly or indirectly in mindset, is that times have changed. And so the things of Scripture don't necessarily relate. I'll tell you, God knew exactly what things were going to look like today when Scripture was written. And the principles apply to us today. There are cultural things that we need to take into consideration and understand. But the principles of Scripture apply to us today. And it is all we need for life and godliness. It is sufficient for us to live a life that's pleasing to Christ today. And so we need to go out and live amongst a community in a way that reflects Christ. Not in a way that's clamoring to look like society, but in a way that is clamoring to look like Christ. Putting off sin and putting on righteousness. When the world sees you sin against somebody else, and then they see you go and ask for forgiveness, that blows their minds. Because here's what the world does, is they just wait and try to let time heal that wound, right? And so they sin against somebody, and they feel bad about it or whatever, but they just wait. And then eventually, you know, a couple months later, that person, they kind of see that person in the hallway, and they're like, oh yeah, they kind of gave me a little bit of a smile, so I know it's all good now, and we can just move on. And there's never any forgiveness. There's never anything that goes on. But when they see you say, you know what, I was wrong. I wronged you, and I'm sorry. I truly am sorry. Will you please forgive me? Those aren't bad words. Why are they so hard for us to say? Those aren't bad words. When the world sees you do that, when you come up to somebody that's an unbeliever and do that, and you're like, hey, you know, I totally reacted out of anger, and I'm very sorry. Please forgive me. I mean, they thought you were coming up to them to fight, right? Because you just said something wrong to them. That blows them away. Like, something's different about that guy. What is it? That's what God was calling the apostles to do. That's what Chris was talking about, where we're supposed to look completely different. That's what Paul is talking about with Titus in chapter 2, where you aren't supposed to be looking like the world. You're supposed to be looking like Christ. And the only way to reach people is to look different than people. Why do they want to look like they already look, right? They don't need to change anything. But when they see you living a life pleasing to God, and when they see the joy that can only come from a relationship with God in you, whether they want to admit it or not, that's something they want. That's something they notice. That's what Paul is telling Titus here. So my challenge and encouragement to all of us, myself included, is to continue to strive to look more like Christ. That comes from studying God's word. And when our sin is revealed to us, humbly surrendering and acknowledging, agreeing with God over our sinfulness, asking for forgiveness, rejoicing over the victory over that sin that is given to us through Christ. If God doesn't hold it to our account because Christ's righteousness is applied to our account, who are we to hold on to our sins? Too many Christians sit there and want to wallow in their self-pity. And if you can't forgive yourself, then that's a hard thing. You haven't totally given that to God. And so your sin doesn't get to hold you back. You know, Isaiah in the temple, he said, when he's surrounded by the glory of God, he said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips in a world of unclean lips." He confessed the sin of his mouth. And then when God forgave him of his sins of his mouth, and God said, "Who will we send to go use their mouth to tell people?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." You don't get to hold your sin over your head as some kind of guilt thing. Accept the forgiveness and go out into the world and proclaim the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for just these writings, for those examples that have been set before us, even those that have lived in such difficult places as Crete and those that lived godly examples. I just pray that you would help us to live godly examples in this world. I thank you for the privilege we have of living in a country where we can preach your gospel freely, that we can live it out freely, Lord. And I just pray that it would continue to be that way. Help us as we go our ways today that we would just seek to honor you. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.